In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace.
The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. I'm limping a little bit. I've got problems with my back, so that's a sign of old age, right? I've got good doctors, so thanks be to God. Well, how was the first week? Okay, good. Wonderful. Make me think of a story. There was a new pastor that came to church about 10 years ago, and he started the Mass, and he started out by saying, "There's something wrong with the mic," and the people said, "And also with you." Mm-hmm. Remember the old Mass, right? Okay, a brief summary or recap of what we've done. First is that we have explained to you the importance of the holy hour, right? Not the holy hour, but not the happy hour, but the holy hour, right? So by now, we hope, we pray, that all of you are getting into the swing of things in which you're doing your holy hour. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
Okay, I'm glad you said amen, okay? So all of you right now are getting to the swing of getting that holy hour in every day. Because if we don't do the holy hour, then we're missing the very heart of these spiritual exercises. So the holy hour is essential for us to do the exercises. So find the time, find the place, find a place where there's silence, and have a lot of goodwill. So the holy hour is essential for these exercises. Is that clear?
Yes.
If you've had a week where you've been kind of floundering and trying to find yourself, okay, this week will be better. We hope that this will be a better week. Okay? As the Beatles used to sing, it's getting better all the time, right? Okay, second is you were meditating on a daily basis, principle and foundation. As I said earlier, that principle and foundation will be something that you're going to be encountering explicitly, or at least implicitly, every day of these exercises. At least implicitly. And principle and foundation is, we have to know why we're here. Why we're here. What is the purpose of our life? Where are we heading? How to get there? So it's a philosophical principle that motivates us in making all the decisions in our life. We can boil it down to two basic ideas. We're called to praise God, and we're called also to save our souls. praise God and to save our souls. And God willing, God will use us also as a means by which we can save other souls. Saving our souls to work with the Lord, with Christ the King, we celebrate today. Work with Christ the King to save other souls. So that's going to be the backdrop of all your meditations. How can you praise God? How you can save souls? You want to use all creation properly. You want to use and not to abuse. And also, holy indifference, which is interior freedom. We want to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created. Not preferring long life to short life, health to sickness, riches to poverty, honors to humiliations, but to choose what's pleasing to God, His holy will. Principle and foundation is so important. So we want to really be able to understand that interiorly and be able to allow this to motivate all of our decisions and actions. Okay, this week is going to be different from last week, in which the presentation will be shorter. But also that after I finish my lecture this afternoon, you'll be divided into groups of about 10, maybe 12. And you'll be going off to a room, place, with the help of a well-trained facilitator. And what you're going to do is this. I think you mentioned this at the very end of our last class. You're going to be taking one of your meditations that really seem to captivate you most. One of your meditations that really seem to touch you most. One of the meditations where it seemed as if God was really speaking to you. And you want to, with the help of the facilitator, you want to share that with the rest of the group. Now the facilitator will be there. She'll ask your name, and then you will proceed to talk, looking at the facilitator, and just express very spontaneously, with a lot of trust, a lot of confidence, a lot of humility, that meditation that really just seemed to touch you. Is that clear? And the others are going to be listening attentively, not going to be intervening with theological reflections or personal comments, but you're just going to be listening very attentively to the individual who's speaking. We're walking on holy ground. That's clear, right? So every time we meet until the end of the course now, you're going to be entering into a facilitating group. You go to your group and share. And the sharing will probably be about maybe 35, 40 minutes, not too long. And then back home to prepare yourself for this coming week, okay? And see these exercises as a real blessing. It's true that this week is Thanksgiving, and then we've got Christmas preparations, and we've got Christmas Eve, we've got Christmas, we've got New Year's here, we've got New Year's. I mean, there's a lot of celebrations. But I would say place this as your priority. This is your priority in which you want to utilize these meditations to prepare yourself to start the new church year, which is this coming Sunday. To enter into the feast day of Our Lady Guadalupe, Immaculate Conception. Prepare yourself for the birthday of Christ. End the new year and begin a new year with God in the center. So I would say this time of the exercises is maybe the most challenging, but maybe the most important time of the year. Ignatius would use the word magnanimity. Magnanimity means kind of somewhat of a complicated Greek word, but it means being generous. Be generous with God. All right. This week, we want to cover basically three essential ideas, all related to, right now, what is the major obstacle for all of us in living out principle and foundation. Remember, principle and foundation, we want to praise God, we want to save our souls. But there is a roadblock. There is a bump in the road. There's a detour. Probably most of you were born in other countries like the Philippines or the Mexico. You know, the Americans are always working on the roads, aren't they? No. It doesn't matter what part of the country. I mean, you're in New Hampshire where my parents live. They're working on the roads in the middle of July, no? Or New York. Okay? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but there's a lot of detours. Right? So you always have to give yourself a couple extra minutes, no? So, the detour or the roadblock to really living out principle and foundation is a three-letter word. And it begins with S, ends with N, and the vowel is I. El pecado. A couple years ago, one of the most renowned Cardinal Archbishops in the Philippines died. And his sister lives in Cerritos. His name is Cardinal Jaime Sin. So when he'd invite people to his house, he said, "Welcome to the house of Sin." So we don't want to visit that house, do we? Okay, so our major obstacle is that of sin. So we're going to talk about sin. And we'll talk about the consequences of sin. And then we'll give you the rules for discernment. Some of the rules. So let's talk about sin. Pope Pius XII, of happy memory, says this: "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." Some of you look somewhat bewildered at that statement, but I'll repeat it. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. What does that mean? Is that we live in a world in which people have lost really what sin is. They become desensitized to sin. They become accustomed to sin. Sin becomes common parlance or becomes basically the mode. So if you're living in a world where sin is becoming so prevalent, then it becomes almost normal. It becomes normal then, it's really not that bad. But that's not the way, that's not the way God sees it. Nor Ignatius, nor St. Faustina, nor Thomas Aquinas, nor Dominic Savio, nor Maria Goretti, nor Miguel Pro. The saints, as well as God himself, take sin pretty seriously. So I'm going to give you, in a pretty quick way, for brevity, I'm going to give you what is called the triple sin. The triple sin. And the purpose of this, we really want to get to know, through meditation, how God sees sin. If you like the divine perspective. How does God see sin? Not Hollywood. But rather, how does God see sin? God sees sin much more differently than the people in Hollywood, right? Sin is seen almost as something cool or glamorous or with it by the mass media. God doesn't see it that way. If you don't believe me, just look up at the cross. Or, you know, maybe some of you have gone to Mass or read the Gospel today, Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus is he's there, he's enthroned on the cross. He's ascended his last pulpit, as Fulton Sheen says. Preached his most eloquent sermon from the cross. Okay, so what is the triple sin that we're going to present and the grace we're going to beg for? Beg for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective, through God's eyes. First sin, sin of the angels. The sin of the angels. Very mysterious sin, so much so that John Paul II, quoting St. Paul, calls it Mysterium Iniquitatis, the mystery of iniquity. With all of our theological background that we have as priests, I tell you this, I have difficulty in understanding this. Why we sin, I think I understand pretty well. Woundedness, weariness, frustration, bad habits that we've formed as children, you know, maybe bad influence of peers. I mean, there's a lot of causes, but yesterday it was in a confessional about 7 hours, so I have a little bit of experience in listening to sinners, right? I understand why we sin, but why would the angels do that? It's kind of a mystery. We sin usually because of weakness. The angels sinned because of pure malice. That's difficult. Do you know what malice is? Malicia, Spanish, right? So there was no ignorance in their intellect, and there was no weakness in their will. But they sinned. Now, how did they sin? According to the angelic Dr. Thomas Aquinas, the angels had to pass a test. And so do we. Because for us to love, we have to have freedom. Freedom is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to the human person. However, freedom is very risky. We can either use our freedom, or we can abuse it, as we said in explaining principle and foundation. So the angels had to pass a test. Now what was the test? According to Thomas Aquinas, God presented the angels the incarnate Word, which means the Son of God made man. And they had to pay reverence and adore the incarnate Word, which means the second person of the Trinity made man, what we celebrate on Christmas. It's called the Incarnation. There you have it. Now one of them, allowing himself to be moved by pride, said, non serviam. There's the Latin for I will not serve. It's clarion call of rebellion from Lucifer, which means the beautiful star of the morning. The beautiful star of the morning. I will not serve. Now you read through the book of the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 12. It says there was a battle that ensued in heaven. And God called forth one of the angels who would be faithful then until the end of time. His name is Michael. Michael means who is like unto God. So battle ensued in heaven, and a third of the stars fell from the sky. And these stars that fell from the sky, fell and fell and fell and precipitated themselves into a new place that we call hell. So hell did not always exist. These stars were the angels, but we call them the fallen angels. Now we call them devils. So the thrust of this first meditation on the triple sin is to help us to see through the divine perspective how God perceives sin. Let's go through it. Number one, by saying no to God, they lost their place in heaven for all eternity. Number two, a war was waged in heaven. None of us likes wars. Number three, hell was created. So hell came about because of the sin of the angels. Number four, these beautiful, glorious, majestic creatures of God that we call angels would still be angels, but also they're called devils. Number five is that they were transformed into beautiful creatures of God into hideous monsters. The epitome of ugliness. Next, hell was created, which is a place of eternal torture. eternal torture. It never ends. It's forever and ever and ever. And next, these fallen angels, we call devils. And this is maybe the worst. What are they doing? They're hating God for all eternity. How terrible. Just the thought of that is repulsive, repugnant. Hating God, we're called to love God. We're called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, with all of our being. And there's only one that is at fault, and that would be, of course, the angels themselves. They're at fault. And what are they doing? Not only are they hating God, but they hate us. Now, they cannot attack God directly. So what they do is they attack the crown of creation. It's called the human person. That's why all of us are constantly in combat zone. We're constantly being tempted to disobey God like them. It's a constant battle. So I think these exercises are very important for us because it will help us to recognize the tactics of the enemy and to be able to reject them and to choose God, choose Jesus Christ as our sovereign King. Amen? So I've given you about 10 different, more or less, 10 different consequences of the fall of the angels. That's the first sin. Second sin. It's the sin of our first parents. Sin of Adam and Eve. We also call that original sin. This you can find in Genesis chapter 3. Sin of our first parents. Genesis chapter 3. Once again, as with the angels, Adam and Eve had to pass a test. And, in a parallel sense, all of us have to pass a test. Our life is a test. And we don't believe in reincarnation, do we? We only believe in, you know, one life. We live and then we die, and then that's our earthly existence. We just have one life to live. So let's go through briefly the fall of our first parents. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, we find them in the earthly paradise, the Garden of Eden. They had to obey just one command. It wasn't really that complicated, was it? What was the command? Not to eat the apple? Actually, it doesn't say the apple.
The fruit of the tree.
Fruit of the tree of good and evil, okay? So that was the only prohibition or mandate that God imposed upon them. Really, not too complicated. I've often thought about that. There could have been thousands of other trees with even better fruit, probably. But there was one, that tree in the middle of the garden. Why do they do it? Well, first of all, I always ask this question. Eve, why did she get close to that tree in the first place? Okay, someone said curiosity. Could be. Temptation is another one.
Serpent.
Good. Okay, you're already preparing your meditation. Yeah, I mean, it's good. This is very, very important meditation. All of humanity is as such because of what happened. This should be one of the most important meditations in your life, because we are the way we are because of this. No? Adam and Eve did not do that, I would not have a back problem. Isabella wouldn't be working with her cane, right? So there's a lot, but one point is this, is that she was close to the near occasion of sin. That I think you could highlight. She was near the occasion of sin. She was, so to speak, playing with fire. She was walking on a slippery slope. She was walking on thin ice. She was placing herself in danger's way. Now, how often have you done that? Maybe every day. See, what we want to do is, this is the Word of God, but we want to connect it to our life. We don't want the Word of God to be something separate from us, but something that is very near to us. How often have I played with fire? So examine your conscience and try to connect with this Genesis chapter 3. Another point is that the serpent opens up his mouth and starts to speak to Eve. Now the serpent, obviously, is who?
The devil.
The devil. Has this ever happened to you? I never talked to a snake, is somebody saying. I think we have. Remember the film of Mel Gibson, is that the devil transforms himself into a little snake, then a big snake, then it seems to be a man, then to be a woman, and is very, very crafty, very astute. How often have we been maybe seduced by the enemy? Tricked by the enemy? Now often what the devil does is he plays mind games. There's an idea that goes around and around in your mind. And until you've arrived at a certain capacity of discernment, you're not always aware of the devil playing mind games. But the devil talks to Eve, and what he says is basically telling Eve that she should eat from the forbidden fruit. Eve says, no, if I do, I will die. And the serpent says, no, you will not die, but you will be like you'll be like gods. So the devil was trying to get Eve to doubt God's goodness and God's love. Have you ever experienced a spirit of doubt in your life? You ever doubted? Maybe God's goodness, maybe God's providence. This is the enemy, once again, working on us. Another point is that the devil gets Eve to look up at the forbidden fruit. Now, how often have we committed sins by our eyes? The eyes are the gateway to the soul. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. Now, this was the beginning of human history. But today, we live in a very advanced technological world. How many sins today are committed by the use of our eyes? TV programs, movies, the internet. This is probably where the devil has the biggest entrance, through the electronic media. Not to say the electronic media per se, is intrinsically evil. It's not. But it's pretty easy for us to be sidetracked by not focusing on what is noble, beautiful, and pure, but to be driven off the track. If you like the word, why not? We live in a pornographic world, whether we admit it or not. So there you have the eyes. Then Eve looks up at the forbidden fruit and she gives consent. Lifts up her hand, pulls the fruit off the forbidden tree, and she bites into the forbidden fruit. That is called original sin. And from that moment on, the world was radically transformed because of that one sin. Even as a kid, I'm sure you did this. I say, why do I have to suffer, bad problems and understanding maybe math, all these things. Why do I have to suffer this? Adam and Eve did it, no? Did you ever ask yourself that question? They ate the forbidden fruit. I didn't. Why do I have to suffer this within me? And the response of St. Augustine says is this: God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. That's St. Augustine. Okay? If God allows evil, he allows evil so that something greater can come out of it. And even when we sin, God can bring greater good out of the evil that we committed. Commit a sin, you end up by going to confession, then you go to Mass and receive communion. Wow, your confession, your communion rosary was maybe more pleasing to God than he was displeased by your sin. How good God is. You miss Mass on Sunday, you committed a mortal sin, but then priest said, well, for your penance, go to two Masses. You end up by going to two Masses and praying the rosary afterwards, so you actually double the good over the evil you've done. So God knows what he's doing. Well, look at some of the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, Eve bites into the forbidden fruit. It's called original sin. Now what does she do? She gives it to Adam. So is Eve the culprit? Well, yes and no. You can defend women in this sense, and if Adam were a really good husband, he would have kept Eve away from the tree in the first place, right? I think the women like that interpretation, right? If you're a really good husband, he would have said, honey, remember what God said, they keep away from that fruit. Down the lane there are some really, really good pear trees that are even better than that. However, that you see what is called the social effect of sin is that the sin of Eve was not done in a vacuum, but it influenced others, starting with her husband. So Eve ate, Adam also ate from the forbidden fruit. There we have the original sin. Okay, for lack of time, I'll give you three consequences, then move into the third sin. Okay. As a result of original sin, what was one of the consequences of original sin on the woman?
Oh, pain during labor.
Any mothers here? So when you had your child, was there any pain involved?
Yeah. No.
A lot of pain involved, right? That's as a result of original sin, you'll bring forth your children in pain. See, a theological question, did Mary bring forth Jesus in pain?
No.
You're right, no she didn't. Mary did not lose her virginity and Mary did not experience pain in the moment of the birth of Christ. And the theological response is Mary didn't have original sin, right? Didn't have original sin, didn't have to pay the consequence of original sin. Now what about the man, Adam? His chastisement was a little bit different, wasn't it?
For living.
Bring forth his labor would be done. In other words, to earn the bread from the sweat of his brow. In other words, hard work. Hard work. Labor. Fatigue. Heard a story of a man that was working in a factory and his boss said, take your hat, get your coat, you're fired. And he said, why, I didn't do anything, that's why you're fired. So bringing forth, earning your bread by the sweat of your brow. And finally, because of original sin, death entered the world. Plants have to die. Insects have to die. Cats have to die. Dogs have to die. Skunks have to die. Some of you are saying, thinking, thanks be to God, huh? Okay, so, and finally, all of us have to die one day. Sickness and death is part of the consequences of original sin. Adam and Eve committed the sin. All of us one day will die. When, where, how, only God knows. One day people will be at our funeral. Will it be tomorrow, next week, next year, 20 years, 25 years? Only God knows. One day we'll have to die. So I'd like to end this second meditation on a positive note. As I quoted St. Augustine earlier, I will reiterate what I said. St. Augustine says that God allows evil only so they can bring greater good out of evil. Now the sin of Adam and Eve was, I call it, a moral tsunami. You know what a tsunami is? Yeah. Not salami, but tsunami. Okay. Moral tsunami. Remember that one in India, what, 10 years ago? And by killing about 250,000 people? I think it was the biggest natural disaster in the history of the world. Close to 250,000 people died in that catastrophe, no? So what Adam and Eve did is a moral tsunami, or maybe you've played with dominoes, where you put a line of dominoes and you knock one down and they all come following. So Adam and Eve's sin will have repercussions until the end of the world, but what happened 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago, a little bit more, Jesus came into the world. For not for the sin of Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ would not have come into the world as our Savior. Came to save us. And he opened up the gates of heaven for us. So that one day, we trust, we hope, relying on God's grace, Mary's intercession, and our collaboration with it, we trust and hope that one day we'll be with Christ the King in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the third sin is sin of one person who lost heaven because of one mortal sin. A lot of people have trouble with this. This person committed one mortal sin, God said, well, that's enough. And he's lost for all eternity. Many people have problems with this. This is Ignatius, though. Some think, well, God is a God of mercy. Why did God allow that to happen? And the response is that God is not morally obliged to give us many, many, many chances. I mean, he could, but he's not obliged to do that. Now, one of the reasons why this is a masterpiece is because if we rewind the film of our lives, maybe in our lives, up to this point, maybe we committed 100 mortal sins. Maybe 500. Maybe in the thousands. And think about this, related to that, many sins that we committed. Ever happened that you were driving on the freeway and you almost got into an accident? Almost got an accident. And it was just a matter of a split second that you maybe turned and there's a huge Mack truck that would have flattened you. You would have died just like that. And here's the question. When that happened, were you in the state of sin or were you in the state of mortal sin? Maybe you were. Huh? Now, if you were to have died in that state, where would you be now? Well, I mean, could be that we'd be lost because it happens so quickly that you would not have enough time to make a perfect act of contrition, and you'd be lost for all eternity. And we would be the only one guilty of that. Therefore, this little meditation is called the third sin, the sin of someone who's lost because of one mortal sin. I believe it to be a spiritual masterpiece. And what should come from this is great humility, thankfulness. Humility, thankfulness, and a great desire to be converted. Humility, gratitude, and a great desire to be converted. Is that we still have, my friends, we still have another chance. How good God is. God has given us another chance. God has given us these spiritual exercises. God has given us Christ the King. God has given us Advent, the beginning of a new church year. God has given us Mother Mary. God has given us confession. God has given us the Eucharist. How good God is. You see, this meditation, I consider it to be a real masterpiece. But unless you meditate upon these eternal truths, like water for ducks' feathers, right? Not gonna penetrate. You have to have time to do your holy hour every day. Otherwise, it's never gonna sink in. You have to have time to meditate. I know it's difficult. Meditation, mental prayer. Of all types of prayer, what you're doing now is the most difficult, but it pays off if you do it well. Is that clear? Persevere. And we pray and we hope that you're going to be helping a lot of these people that may be heading down the wrong path to choose the right path. Many are on the highway to hell. You want to place them on the highway to heaven. That Jesus Christ will be their King and Mary will be their Queen. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, that's the triple sin. Now, briefly, John Paul II, in one of his documents, speaks about the five different consequences of sin. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. That's John Paul II. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Theological means this, that when we commit a sin, First and foremost, we are hurting God. First and foremost, we are hurting God. Best way to understand that is contemplate Jesus on the cross. The gospel today. Jesus hanging on the cross. Okay, the personal. When we commit sin, we are damaging ourselves. John Paul II calls sin moral suicide. We're damaging ourselves. Think about your own life. You commit a sin, say you commit a mortal sin, you feel sad, depressed, angry, confused, disoriented, lack of hope, you want to give up, you want to maybe go back and commit the sin again, you don't really want to pray, maybe you're afraid to go to confession, maybe you're doubting, you're questioning your faith. All of these are fruits of giving in to sin. To commit a sin, we're really hurting ourselves. How about the social effect of sin? Let me give you two or three biblical examples. Okay, Eve committed that first sin, and what happened to Adam? Adam committed it. So that sin of Eve influenced her relationship with her spouse. It's a social relationship. What happens if a husband commits adultery? Is that going to hurt the spouse? What do you think?
Yes.
How about you have a son who ends up being thrown in jail because of selling drugs? Is that going to influence the family?
Yes.
How about you have a daughter that says that she's going to live with her girlfriend? Is that going to influence your family? These are the social effects of sin. Find out that your 23-year-old daughter has committed an abortion. That's going to influence you. Your first grandchild was actually murdered. I think that's going to, is that going to affect you? It'll leave a deep, indelible wound, huh? What about, who were the first children of Adam and Eve?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. So Cain ends up by killing Abel. They will have another social effect of sin. Ecclesial. What does that word mean?
Church.
Refers to the church. By sinning, we wound the church. Church is both mother and teacher. One of the reasons why people are somewhat suspicious of the church are because of the scandals that have happened over the past 15 years, right? Scandals really damaged the church. A movie came out about 2 years ago called Spotlight. Very well done. I mean, starting in Boston, and the scandal starting in Boston, spreading throughout the whole country. Very sad, no? Even though in other areas the scandals are much more prominent, but the church is always targeted by the mass media. So the ecclesial effect, or if you like another example, What happened in the 16th century was the Protestant Reformation, and aside from Henry VIII, most of the reformers were Catholic priests. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, these were Catholic priests. But also maybe in your own life, maybe you as father or mother have not always given good example to your children. How often do you hear people say, well, I don't want to become a Catholic because all those Catholics are hypocrites. I say, well, welcome to the church. There's room for one more. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all fall short of the mark. And last is, it's called the cosmic effect of sin. Is that sin even damages nature. Maybe some have read Laudate Si of Pope Francis, the encyclical he wrote on trying to conserve nature. Maybe at least you've probably heard of it, right? Many natural disasters you have come because of the abuse of nature. Now, I'm not going to respond upon this, but how many people have suffered because of the abuse of contraception? It's another topic. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but there's an expression I remember in Buenos Aires, Dios perdona siempre, los hombres perdona vez, pero la naturaleza nunca perdona. Said it so quickly. Dios perdona siempre, los hombres perdonan a veces, pero la naturaleza nunca perdona. God always forgives. Men sometimes forgive, but human nature never forgives. If you're going to be abusing nature, you're going to pay the consequences. If I can use a New York expression, if you jump out the Empire State Building, you're not going to grow wings. Gravity is going to kick in. So if we're abusing our bodies by pumping into our system these chemicals that should never be there, well, you're going to pay the consequences. So this would be also an application of the cosmic effect of sin. By abusing nature, we suffer the consequences. Okay, and finally, you just turn a page. Rules for discernment. There are 14 rules. And the purpose of the rules, to be aware of the various emotions within us, the good movements and emotions to accept them, being sent from God, and the evil to reject them. That's the backdrop of all these rules. Various movements. Accept the good, reject the bad. First rule. First rule is, what does the good spirit and then the evil spirit do for someone who's living in mortal sin? Okay, the person is living in mortal sin. The bad spirit, by fallacious reasoning, will move that individual to commit more and more and more and more and more sins. In other words, you get the person to commit tons of sins and start to work on the conscience of this person so that he no longer feels any remorse about the sin he's committing. In other words, to deaden or to desensitize the conscience. How many people do you know that you know that they're living far away from God and they're perfectly at peace with their conscience? Perfectly at peace with their lifestyle, even though obviously you know that they're living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. In the beginning, maybe this bothered them. That's what the bad spirit does. What about the good spirit? Now the good spirit, when the person is living in mortal sin, tries to take away his peace. Gives him remorse of conscience. So someone goes to a conference, maybe a retreat, and he's living maybe a bad life, and the priest says something, and then he leaves not at peace. His conscience is bothering him. That's the good spirit. That's the work of the good spirit. He comes to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. Second rule. Is a person that's living in mortal sin, gets out of mortal sin, is, second rule, he's living in a state of grace and trying to really grow in holiness and leave his past sins. Now the bad spirit, this time, is going to try to take away his peace by harassing him with fallacious reasoning. Take away his peace. Remember I told you last week about Ignatius in the cave of Manresa, that the bad spirit was trying to harass Ignatius and take away his peace. Now what does the good spirit do? The good spirit is encourages wind in the sails. Maybe it happened this past week, you're doing meditations, you experience a lot of peace and consolation. And you start this wonderful spiritual adventure of the spiritual exercises. For the bad spirit, to block your progress in holiness. The good spirit, to encourage you to keep on the way of holiness. To persevere. Trust in God. God is good. Third rule. Third rule and fourth rule are descriptive rules. Third rule is a description of consolation. I've already heard that word, consolation. Consolation is the state of soul in which you experience growth in faith, hope, charity, inner peace, inner joy, feel drawn to heavenly things. You're encouraged to follow the Lord all the more closely. In other words, interiorly you experience a lot of sweetness. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. So there you have the third rule. It's a descriptive rule. Next rule is another descriptive rule, and it's that of from consolation to desolation. What is that? Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity, turmoil, sadness, depression, hopelessness, darkness, kind of like in a dark tunnel, drawn to earthly things, drawn to sensuality, drawn to giving in to the lower appetite. It's called desolation. Now, as Father Tim Gallagher says, none of us should be ashamed that we experience consolation and desolation, but we have to know what to do when we're in desolation and in consolation. We have to have a spiritual strategy, spiritual program. Is that clear? Okay, rule five, which is the rule that everyone is the rule that people remember 5 years later. And it's this: when you're in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual norms of piety, as they say in Opus Dei, your spiritual practices. So say, for example, last Monday, you got up with a lot of consolation, you did your holy hour, but Wednesday you experienced desolation. So the bad spirit will convince you not to do your holy hour, because you don't really feel like it. Just skip Wednesday, then go back to it on Thursday. And often what the devil does, because behind desolation is the devil, he'll convince people to drop out of the exercises. So I want to see all of you here in 8 weeks. Okay? Oh, of course, you know. Usually we start off, we lose maybe 25, 30%, and behind is the devil. The devil knows that if you really do these exercises well, you're going to have a transformed life. So you hit a snag a couple of days, oh well, I didn't do my meditations, I'll maybe do it next year. Rule five. Okay, rule six. It's called the rule of agere contra, Latin for to do the opposite. So instead of giving in to desolation, you want to go the opposite direction. Ignatius gives you four practices to overcome desolation. Prayer. Never give up prayer. Never give up prayer. Meditation. But instead of meditating, cutting short your meditation, your hour should be 62 minutes. Prolong it a couple of minutes. Then Ignatius says, examine your conscience to see maybe there's something you're doing that is provoking, bringing upon you this spirit of desolation. Maybe you're giving in to gossip. Maybe you're overeating. Maybe you're looking at certain things on TV that are wrong, and that's causing desolation. Examine your conscience, see what it is. And finally, Ignatius says to apply yourself to some suitable penance. Some suitable penance. Jesus says some devils are cast out only by prayer and penance. Okay, so those are six of the 14 rules. Let's turn to Mary and ask the Blessed Mother for the grace to really be generous with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary.
Hail Mary, grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.
Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, the world without
end. Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
God bless you and have a great week.
Closed.